Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, please. Lord willing, between this morning and this evening, we will complete our little study in the book of Malachi, where God holds his people accountable for what they were saying. What God's people were saying was an expression of what was in their heart. And what we say is an expression of what's in our hearts. So God holds his people accountable. And just as a way of review, let's read Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, down to verse number 6 of chapter 3, and then we will pray. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, leading into chapter 3, all the way down to verse number 6. I will read verse 17 if you would join in with me on every second verse, please. Verse 17 reads, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's sop. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the day of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Then verse 6 reads, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's bow for prayer. Oh God, we bless you for your word. We bless you for the reminder and song that one day we will see our Saviour face to face. And I pray if there are some present here this morning that have yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour, oh God, I pray that you would strive with them and bring them unto the Christ this day. And Lord God, I pray for those of us that know you personally. Lord, help us to offer that which is pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In our study the other week, we studied the fact that Israel was wearying God with their words. They made statements like, "God delights in the prosperity of the wicked by his failure to judge them." In other words, God's people said, "God doesn't judge sin. God doesn't judge sin." Nothing further from the truth. God will judge sin. Nobody gets away with sin. Only yesterday I reminded my good wife, God will judge sin. Nobody gets away with sin. And with that charge that was made before God, God responded in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And within these verses, we are told of two judgments. The first is in the provision of a Saviour who will judge sin. As it reads there in chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So this first judgment that God spells out prophetically here within the book of Malachi is in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, who will judge sin once and for all. He will be preceded by a forerunner, of which was known as John the Baptist, who pointed men, women, and children to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So the first judgment that God will carry out and has carried out, should I say, is that he has judged sin once and for all in his body, in his death, burial, and resurrection. But verses 1 to 6 of this chapter make reference to a second and final judgment. So with the removal of the church from the earth at the rapture, then will begin a seven-year period of judgment known as the tribulation period, spelled out in Revelation 6 all the way through to chapter 19. Where God will pour out his wrath upon unbelief. And at the end of this time, Jesus Christ will return to the earth, and he will judge sin once and for all and set up his reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 19, verse 11, all the way to chapter 20, verse 6, spells that out very clearly. So the first coming and the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to judge is clearly spelled out here within these verses, which I find fascinating considering the fact that the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It is the bridge into the New Testament. And the first four Gospels of the New Testament give us our Lord's first coming. The purpose of his coming was to deal with sin once and for all. And even within his first coming, the Lord Jesus made reference to his second coming. For example, there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 22. And this second coming will usher in the 1,000-year reign that will ultimately lead into the eternal realm. So the first four books of the New Testament make reference to his first coming. And the last book of the New Testament make reference to his second coming, where he would judge sin once and for all. And yet God's people said God doesn't judge sin. In fact, God delights in the wicked being ungodly. Nothing further from the truth. And I'm afraid that you and I, from time to time, can be guilty of the same crime. And may God help us this morning to be reminded of the fact God is God. God is a loving, just God, and God will judge sin. Nobody gets away with sin. It might seem like people get away with sin, but nobody gets away with sin. The day of judgment is coming, for the Bible teaches us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you prepared to face God concerning your sin this morning? So God was weary with what God's people were saying. God doesn't judge sin. God delights in the prosperity of the wicked. Nothing further from the truth. Yet in verse number 6, God affirmed the fact that he is the one and true and living God. He changes not. And even though God will judge sin, God will preserve his people. God will preserve his people. The following section that I'd like for us to address this morning is preceded by a plea to return to God. Look at verse number 7, please, of Malachi chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? So this following section that follows verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3, affirming the fact that God will judge, is a plea for God's people to return in obedience. And then in verse number 7, God said to his people, because your former spiritual fathers were guilty of turning their backs on God in disobedience, and I'm calling you to return unto me. Now note there in verse number 7 a reference to ordinances. The word ordinances is in reference to statutes and is in specific reference to ritual observances. God's people were a rebellious people. They had a rebellious attitude towards the sacrificial system. Now, this is nothing new. And God said concerning his people, it's happened in the past and it's happening in the present, that the attitude is not right when it comes to worship and how you are to worship the one and true and living God. See, my friend, this morning, as we've stressed in weeks gone by, God is not just content with you and I just being in a Bible-believing church. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. The world calls it engaged. Are you engaged this morning, or are you daydreaming? Did you come to church prepared in heart to worship? Or are you here because you're afraid the pastor might call you and badger you on the phone asking, where were you? Why are you here this morning? Are you here to worship? We sang some beautiful hymns that glorified Christ. Were you singing those hymns? Were you singing those hymns from your heart? Or were you thinking about what's going to happen next? Or what happened last night? Or tomorrow at work? God said to his people, I want your worship, but I want you to worship me correctly. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So God calls for his people to return. Return unto me. And then God said, I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And note the response there at the end of verse 7, where God's people said, wherein shall we return? How bold. Wherein? Once again, we see here that Israel is blinded to their own sin, and with seared consciences, they ask the question, God, where have we strayed? What are we doing wrong? And where do we return to? Wherein shall we return? And it's with hardness of heart and blindness in sight that God gets to the heart of the issue. From verse 7 onwards. Note there in verse 8 to 10, please. God's people ask the question, wherein shall we return? In what way, God, do we need to come back to you? In other words, God, how do you want us to get right with you? Tell us. As if they didn't know. And God answers this provocative question. That if you and I were God, we would have struck them dead on the spot. But we're not God, just as well. And God answers this provocative question, verse 8, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? So from verses 8 to 10, God spells out the need for God's people to return. And yet God's people ask the question, how do we need to return? What are we doing wrong? And God asks the question there in verse 8, will a man rob God? Let me ask you this question, Israel. Will a man, is it right to steal? Is it right for one to steal from fellow man? Is it right for one to steal from God? Will a man dare rob God? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, God said to his people within the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And it's reviewed there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. That God commands us, forbids you and I to steal from one another. But the greater crime is spelled out here within this question that God asked his people, will a man rob God? Who would dare to steal from God? Who would dare? It's one thing to steal, it's one thing to steal from fellow man, but to rob God? Who would be so brash, so bold? To rob God. And note their response there in verse 8. God said, will a man rob God? And God went on to say, ye have robbed me. You've robbed me. You've stolen that which is mine. And here we go again, but ye say, God holds them accountable, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed you, God? We see God's people provoking God with hearts full of defiance. Wherein, how have we robbed you? Now we studied chapter 1 from verses 6 all the way through to chapter 2 verse 9 where God dealt with the quality of the sacrifices that were given, that God's people were not worshipping God correctly. They were offering sacrifices that were blemished. They were even offering sacrifices that they had stolen. And they expected God to accept it. So within that portion of Scripture, God dealt with the quality of their sacrifices. Now God deals with the quantity of their sacrifices.
And yet God's people ask the question, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed you, God? Will a man rob God? Is it right for a man to rob God? Is it right for a man to steal? Is it right for a person to steal from fellow man? More so, is it right for a man to steal from God? Oh, how have we robbed you, God? And God went on to say at the end of verse 8, in tithes and offerings. God went on to tell them, to tell the nation of Israel, to spell out very clearly that you have robbed me by your failure to give your tithes and offerings. This twofold crime is spelled out, where God's people had robbed God. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. God said to his own people that you've robbed me by withholding your tithes and offerings. Not only was God's people guilty of presenting before God that which was unacceptable, but also God's people went to the next degree in which they kept back that which belonged to God. They were deliberately provoking God to wrath. Fathers, we are warned in Ephesians 6:5 that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we are not to provoke them to wrath. But we see here that Israel is provoking God to wrath by robbing God of his offerings and of his tithe. Now, there's no doubt that many of God's people were experiencing financial hardship, because we have to remember the context of Malachi. God's people have returned back to the land, that is a remnant. The temple's been rebuilt, the wall's been rebuilt. Sure, many of God's people were not doing well financially, but that was not an excuse to ignore their obligation under the law of God, where God called for his people to give their tithes and offerings. And for those that refused to give their tithes and offerings, God said, you are robbing God. Note there in Deuteronomy chapter 14, please. We see here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, from verses 21 to 29, God's mandate for the tithe. And for the sake of time, note there in verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And then at the end of verse 29, it reads, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So God called for his people to tithe, to give their tithes and offerings, and God said, if you will give your tithes and offerings, I will bless you. So we see within these verses, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 21 to 29, concisely, yet comprehensively, God's mandate upon his people to give their tithes. There's a wonderful book on the minor prophets by a man by the name of Charles Feinberg. It's actually the textbook that we use in our Bible college in teaching students the 12 minor prophets. And Mr. Feinberg points out that there were various kinds of tithes and offerings that God's people were mandated to present to God. And this is why God has a problem with his people. He said, "You're robbing me." There was first and foremost the offerings. God said to his people there in Malachi chapter 3, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. Two crimes. Let's take a moment and talk about the offerings. The offerings was in reference to the first fruits of harvest. Note there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, where it talks about the tithing of the first fruits. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. Thou shalt eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Then it goes on to say in verse number 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people. This is in reference to the offering. From them that offer a sacrifice wherein it is an ox or a sheep, where they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. And note verse 4, and the first fruit also of thy corn. And whenever you read the word corn in the scriptures, it is in reference to grain, wheat and barley. You are to tithe your increase from your harvest, your wheat and your grain. Then it goes on to say, your wine and of thy oil and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. So in essence, the offerings to give an offering to God was the first fruits of their harvest, and at least 1/6 of their increase was given to God. And that in turn was used for the provision of God's workers within the temple. Provision for the priests. So that specifically is in reference to the offering. The giving of the first fruits. 1/6 was to be given to God. You keep 5? 1/6 is mine, God said. And then as we read through the Pentateuch, we will note there are at least 4 different kinds of tithes that God's people were to give God. So once that 1/6 of their harvest was given to God, whether it be in livestock or whether it be via farming, harvesting a field, a crop, then 10% of what was left over from giving the first fruits out of the 5/6 of their offering was to be given to support the Levites. Note there in Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 32. It reads, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the 1/5 part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the 10th shall be holy unto the Lord. This is the first of the 4 tithes that God's people were to give God. A 10th of what was left over from the 5/6 of their harvest, their increase, was to be given to support the Levites. And then in turn, the Levites paid 10% of their income to the priests. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, it makes reference to that. That those that served also tithed. Every Israelite tithed, and those that served within the work of God, they tithed of their increase. And then it doesn't end there. Then the congregation paid another 10%. That was taken for the needs of the Levites and their families who worked in connection with the temple, the tabernacle. And that's spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 12, specifically verse 18. And if that's not enough, every third year, are you with me this morning? You think you got it bad? Every third year, a special tithe was taken for the poor. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 to 29, the Bible says, every 3 years, you will take a tithe, 10%. And that'll be made available to the poor, those that are fatherless, those that are widowed, those in need. And as you can see, this all equated well over 30%. 30% of their income was given to God. That's what God expected of his people. See, the temple ministry would suffer if God's people failed to give their tithes and offerings. So tithing and offering, the tithes and offerings was a means to raise funds to support God's work, both spiritual and physical. The tithe belongs to God. That's why we note there in Malachi chapter 3, go back to Malachi, God said, "Will a man rob God? You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings." The tithe belongs to God. That's why God said, "You've robbed me. You've taken that which is mine." These tithes were not given. We're not being given in the days of Malachi. And also we read in Nehemiah, if we had time, chapter 13, that God's people were not giving their tithes and offerings. They were thieves because they were not faithful in honoring God's increase by giving their offerings and their tithes. And God said, "You've robbed me. You've robbed me." The principle of the tithe began in the book of Genesis. It began with Abraham before Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. And then we see within the book of Genesis a reference to the tithe, tithing increase. And then as we move into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we read of the tithe being incorporated into the law. It was incorporated into the law. It was before the law. The principle of the tithe continues. The principle of honoring God with tithes and offerings is as old as the Old Testament, and the principle continues today. It was before the law given to Moses. If you go back to Malachi chapter 3, please, note there verse 9. Beyond God rebuking his people and saying, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings," note verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse." Why? "Because you've robbed me, even this whole nation." God said, "I've cursed you because you've robbed me." And then from verses 10 to verse 12, God invites his people to once again resume their giving. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," note verse 10, "that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough for it. So God said to his people, you've robbed me, now you need to stop robbing from me, and you are to bring now your tithes into the storehouse. What was the storehouse? It was the temple, place of worship. Where's the storehouse today? The New Testament church. It's the New Testament church. You're to bring your tithes and offerings into the New Testament church. So God once again invites these thieving Jews to bring their tithes and offerings to God. And my friends, so likewise, God invites thieving Christians, like some of you this morning, to return back to God and give him that which is rightfully his. It's God that gives us the power to gain wealth. You say, well, Pastor, I've earned what I have, and surely you have, but who gave you the strength to earn? And in God's providence, you live in Sydney, Australia, where you can work and earn. God is worthy of his tithe. That's how we say, thank you, God, for giving me strength and the ability to earn. That's why God said, you've robbed me, your tithes and offerings. Some of you are thieves here this morning. You're criminals. You're robbing God. You won't get away with it. God will get his tithe and the rest. Rest assured. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Nobody will know, you say. Oh, God knows. God takes note. So God once again invites the people of God to give their tithes and offering. The storehouse was the temple of the Old Testament. And those tithes and offerings were brought into the storehouse for the work of God, to provide for the work of God. And today, beloved, it's the local New Testament church that is God's storehouse. This is where we give our tithes and offerings. It's in and through the local church. All my increase comes in and through the local church. I don't give the Christian organizations outside the church. But Jesus Christ started the church. That's God's plan, to support the work of God in and through the local church. The same principle applies today. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs. Third chapter. Verses 9 and 10. Put it beautifully. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God said to his people, if you will honor me, if you will be grateful for how I've blessed you by giving your tithes and offerings, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and give you so much more. Now that encompasses some faith, does it not? And you and I need to be big enough spiritually to take God at his word. Note then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Sums up well our obligation before God to give of our tithes and offerings. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Today, Sunday. Let every one of you lay up by him in store as God hath prospered him. As God hath prospered him. That sounds like the tithe to me. That there be no gatherings when I come. So in the New Testament, tithing is not so much specifically mentioned. However, the principle of proportionate giving is clearly spelled out in the Word of God. And you and I ought to count our blessings that we are under grace and not under the law. Because for the nation of Israel, they were giving a minimum of 30% of their increase to God. God was heavy. God was taking a third. But we are not under law, we are under grace. So in the New Testament, tithing is not so much specifically mentioned. However, the principle of proportionate giving is clearly spelled out in the Word of God. And in the same way that tithes and offerings supported the ministry of, in the Old Testament, the temple, in the same way our tithes and offerings support the work of the local church. Not only here, but abroad. We give our tithes and we give our offerings, i.e. our missions offering. And God had a problem with his people, for he said, "You've robbed me." If you knew that somebody had robbed you, I think you'd struggle. You'd struggle with having a right attitude towards them. And God said to his people, "You've robbed me. You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings." And God said, "I invite you to give your tithes and offerings, and watch this, watch this. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. But you'll have to give your tithe and offering first. You'll have to do what I've told you to do. Then I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." Let me ask you this morning, we'll continue tonight. If you're brave, you'll come back. Are you robbing God? Are we robbing God of that which is his? Let's look beyond this. What about your health? What about your life? It's God that gives us life. It's God that gives us good health. Are we robbing God by failing to give him our lives? Are we honoring God with the fact that God has given us a measure of good health? Therefore, we will serve him. Will a man rob God? Are you robbing God this morning? I trust not. For those of us that are, God said to his people, and God's saying to you and I, come back. Come back. Prove me. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Well, you might say this morning, "Pastor, I can't afford to give." My friend, you can't afford not to give. What you have is a token of God's grace. And if you keep robbing God, God will get it. God will get it.
and it might not be very pleasant. God will get his tithe. Your engine could blow up in your car. Get this nasty bill out of left wing. Have an accident. The hot water goes. God's creative. God will get it. Nobody gets away with robbing God. He has his surveillance cameras. He sees everything. Let's not rob God. Let's give him that which is rightfully his. And the giving of the increase was simply an expression of their heart. God really wanted his people. God really wanted the love of his people. And God's people had the opportunity to express their love for God by giving of what they had. And in doing so, they were saying, "Thank you, God. You've given to me. I will give back to you." May God help us to honor God with our tithes and offerings, both physically and spiritually. Let's bow for prayer.